Well, good morning. Let's see if I can remember how to do this again. All right. First of all, I do want to give honor where honor is due, credit where credit's due. Stream team. So hat tip to John and Matthew. They are the ones who every Sunday and every Wednesday are there making sure our YouTube stream is up and running. And so hat tip to you guys in the back. And if you get a chance, be sure and thank those two guys, John and Matthew. And I'm sure I'm embarrassing them, but you know what? It's worth it because those guys are awesome and they do good work. And in fact, that's right. And if you're watching the stream right now, go ahead and drop a comment saying thanks to those guys. They'll be able to see it there on the live stream. So turn your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We continue to talk about going against the grain and what that looks like for us today in relation to the principles that are contained in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, we just read together the first few verses as well as a couple of the concluding verses of this chapter. Very interesting and unique chapter in Scripture. I want us to pick up the reading in verse 4. Daniel 4, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed. The fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men should be before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, and the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in. And I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the high gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and the interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew, and it became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is decreed of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the King, that you shall be driven from among people, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded, to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among people, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you, until you know the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately, the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among people and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Lord God, we know that these things that were written in the past were written to teach us. And so we say to you, teach us, O teacher, the wisdom of your book. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Two ducks became friends with a rather egotistical frog. I guess such things happen. They lived in a nice pond, but sometime later the pond dried up. Now the two ducks knew that they could just fly to another pond. But what about our friend the frog, they wondered. And so they finally decided that the two of them, the two ducks, would take a stick, and one would grab one end of the stick with their bill, the other duck would grab the other end of the stick with their bill, and the frog would grab hold of that stick in the middle with his mouth, and all three of them would fly to a new pond. And so they did. The two ducks holding the stick, one on one end, one on the other, in their bills, and the frog holding on with his mouth in the middle. And it was going great for a while until someone on the ground happened to look up and see that peculiar spectacle and said, wow, what a great idea, he says. I wonder who thought about that. And without missing a beat, that frog said, I did. It's a goofy story, I know, but it illustrates the deadly nature of hubris, pride, arrogance. We know Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before a fall, haughty spirit before destruction. And we also know, good Christians that we are, the New Testament tells us that we are to humble ourselves before God. We are supposed to be humble. And as I prayed a moment ago, we know that the Bible says that the Old Testament, the things written in the past, were written to teach us. We're supposed to learn something from a story like Daniel 4. And in fact, the Bible is full of stories about, shall we call them, proud frogs. King Nebuchadnezzar is the most recent example of an arrogant amphibian, if you will. And maybe he's a classic example who he's a king and he never really learns about pride, the destructive nature of pride, that the ride of pride will take you further than you want to go, that pride is the disease of me. John R.W. Stott says, pride is the elemental human sin. What is it we're supposed to learn from Nebuchadnezzar? It seems that we are to learn that either we humble ourselves before God, or God will take the initiative and he will humble us. Where are we historically in the story of Daniel? Let's set the stage here briefly. Nebuchadnezzar, we know, historically he reigned 43 years, 605 BC to 562 BC. And again, that depends on who you ask, but that's about it right there. 43 years, and during his rule, he did. He built up Babylon. He had a massive building project in which he developed a lot of different buildings in Babylon. And so, late in his reign, it would seem, this is when these events transpire, once he's concluded his building projects. Why, he can say in verse 30, as we read, I have built Babylon by my power and to glorify my majesty. It's interesting, though, there are different takes on this. The Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek. It's called the Septuagint. And the translators inserted into the beginning of Daniel 4 a timestamp. And they put it at the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. And I think they did that because the 18th year would have been around 586. And we know that in 586 is when the final deportation of the Jewish people to Babylon took place. And it seems like the translators of the Septuagint wanted to insert that date as here's the height of his madness, not only toward the Jewish people, but here's God driving him literally out of his mind. I'm persuaded this happened later on, again, toward the end, not at the very end. You got to have that seven times in there, and we'll talk about how to understand that in a moment, but probably around 30 years into his reign is when this happens. After 30 years, maybe around 570 BC is when all this kind of begins. So we're about 30 years after the events of chapter 3. And the other thing to keep in mind is, where are we in the story? Well, this is now the second dream and the third miracle in Nebuchadnezzar's life. The first dream, of course, goes back to chapter 2, and we talked at some length about that a couple weeks ago. And the dream and its interpretation. There, you'll notice there's a difference here in chapter 4. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to share the dream. You guys have to tell me the dream and then give me the interpretation. And that was, of course, Nebuchadnezzar's first introduction to miraculous intervention by God. Because it's Daniel who shows up and he does give the dream and he does give the interpretation. And then we saw another miracle last week in chapter 3 where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fiery furnace and they survive. Don't even have the smell of smoke and fire on them. And so we're going to see another miracle here. We do see it where Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar tells the dream, but it's only Daniel who has the ability to interpret the dream. And then we get the fulfillment of the dream as God intervenes in Nebuchadnezzar's life. So, let's talk about the dream itself. Daniel 4. A tree grows in Babylon, right? This tree grows, and in fact, I guess we could back off chapter 4 and just briefly talk about how this is a unique chapter of the Bible. It is written, it seems, or at least dictated by a pagan king, no less. A lot of it's written in the first person. I, Nebuchadnezzar. And so very unique in that aspect. It's also unique in that it's an autobiographical letter. This was intended to go all around the empire, circulated throughout the empire concerning Daniel and his God and what Nebuchadnezzar learns having experienced and encountered this God yet again. And it's also a chapter that begins and ends with doxology, a word of praise to the Most High God. So a lot of unique features here. You see the decree that opens up the chapter. We read it together, verses 1 through 3. And it's a declaration, a decree concerning the God of Daniel, the Most High God, and what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. And then the dream proper. Verse 4, things are going swell. All is well in Babylon. Then verse 5, terror. This dream that terrifies Nebuchadnezzar, it alarmed him, the text says. He calls all together his magi, his soothsayers, his interpreters, magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, astrologers. None of them are able to interpret the dream. And again, he tells them the dream, different from chapter 2. Finally, Daniel comes on the scene. Why wasn't he called first? Interesting. Maybe he let the other guys kind of hang themselves, as it were. Yeah, go on, guys. Go ahead and try. If nothing else, it certainly adds to the tension of the story. No one can interpret the king's dream. But then here comes Daniel, and we've had experience with Daniel and his ability to interpret visions. And he does. He comes in, and he is going to tell the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar is fully confident that he can tell the interpretation. Verses 8 and 9, he says, I know you can do this. And there's that interesting statement that Nebuchadnezzar makes there in verse 8, how he changed Daniel's name to Belteshazzar after the name of my God, little g. Has Nebuchadnezzar become a believer in Yahweh, even after all these years of having Daniel's godly influence in his kingdom? Doesn't seem like he has. He even recognizes Daniel's spirit as the spirit of the high gods. Will Nebuchadnezzar ever really learn? That's kind of the question we're left with his life. Nevertheless, Daniel, at first we get the dream itself. Nebuchadnezzar tells the dream, what it was. Now we finally get a peek behind the curtain. There's this massive tree that grows in the earth, and it is visible to everyone. It provides food for animals and birds and all living things. It provides shade, towers over the whole world, and then a watcher, a holy watcher, this is an angelic being, issues this decree that the tree will be cut down, chop it down, it will be disaster for the natural order, animals, birds will be displaced, the lack essentials, but the tree, it will not be completely destroyed. The stump will remain, a band of iron and bronze will be around it until the time of chaos, which we're told is seven times. So that time of chaos is over. What's the purpose of this? Verse 17. It is so that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. You're supposed to learn something from what's going to happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to find out that's the interpretation in a moment. But you're supposed to learn something we learned even back in chapter 2. Yahweh, the Most High, he controls the affairs of people. He sets up kings. He brings down kings. Is there any application of that for our day? Here we are just, a week and a half away, less than that from an election? I think you can connect some dots there. Yeah, God, he's still in that business. He's still in control of the affairs of men. Daniel, he is reticent to give the interpretation. He himself is alarmed. Nebuchadnezzar says, it's okay, Daniel. Come on, man. You can do it, right? And Daniel says, at first he's like, look, I want this to be for your enemies, king. May what this dream means happen to your enemies. But Daniel knows. And as he gets, look, there's been a plethora of fanciful interpretations concerning Daniel 4, and in fact, all the prophecies in Daniel. I talked about it back in chapter 2 and how that is just taken off with a mind of its own. The same thing happens in chapter 4. And I don't think any group emphasizes this or highlights it better than our Jehovah's Witness friends, who take the 7 times, they interpret it as years. I'm tracking with that so far, okay. 7 years, I think that's how long it's going to be. Most people interpret the 7 times here in Daniel as years. Could be months, could be weeks, but it could be years, and I think that's right because Nebuchadnezzar's hair and his nails have to grow super long, and 7 years seems to fit that best. But 7 years, but then what happens, and this is where things kind of go haywire, is the 7 years are translated into so many days. I forget the exact number, doesn't matter. However many days are in 7 years, all right, so you have that many days, but then you change those days into years, and then those years, you have to subtract, I think it's 606 when Nebuchadnezzar came to power, and then from that you end up with the grand total of, carry the one, and 1914. That's when the invisible rule of Christ began up in heaven. Problem with that is that's not what Daniel says. It's just not. Daniel gives the interpretation, and he's very clear. Verse 20, the tree you saw, verse 22, it's you, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the tree. So the vision, he's interpreting, and he says, look, you're the tree. Neb, you'll be driven out of your mind for a time, those 7 times, right? 7 years. But you'll be driven out of your mind, but you'll still, once you are given your sanity back, you'll be given your power back as well. Your kingdom's still going to continue. You'll come back to power. Here's the thing, Nebuchadnezzar. You can actually stay this heavenly decree, but you got to repent. You got to break off your sins. You got to practice justice. You got to rule like a proper king and show mercy to the oppressed. Because that's the proper use of government. Human governments are supposed to watch out for the little guy, Neb. Seems like he hasn't been doing that. Otherwise, why would he have to repent? Repent, do justice in your kingdom, and you can stay the heavenly order. Okay. Now we know. Is he going to do that? Well, no, we know the rest of the story because verse 28 tells us all this stuff happened to Nebuchadnezzar. It all came upon him. He didn't repent. It's a year later. He's walking around on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon. And he says, man, Babylon's great because I'm awesome. Right? I mean, that's essentially what it is. He didn't humble himself. He didn't seek to humble himself before Almighty God. And his life has been watched from heaven. Heaven's been monitoring what he's been doing. He's been weighed and found wanting, and he didn't attain to the standard that the King of Kings has put before him. And in this, we hear his prideful statement, I did this, I did this, I did this, look how great I am. And the words aren't even out of his mouth, and he's driven out of his mind. His human mind exchanged for an animal mind. He goes out and for 7 years, again, because most read it as years, and I think that's right, he is driven out of his mind. Just as predicted, it came to pass. Prophecy fulfilled. One of the great testaments to the fact that our Bible is the Word of God, the fulfillment of prophecy. He's given back his mind after those 7 times. And verses 34 to the end of the chapter is Nebuchadnezzar humbled after this experience, and he acknowledges God. He acknowledges that God humbles the proud. Now I, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. That's what you're supposed to walk. That's another thing you're supposed to walk away with. In addition to God being over and in charge of all the affairs of people, he's also able to humble those who are proud. So, how does God do that? And there's a couple of things I believe that stand out in this chapter that demonstrate how God does this. One is God will cause a person to experience a devastating public humiliation. God will allow, however you want to say that, a public humiliation, a devastating public humiliation. Nebuchadnezzar is kind of that classic case study of someone who has, his ego has just run away with itself. He is extremely prideful, but he's also the case study of how God dealt with him. And it doesn't get more public than a king out of his mind, out in a field, eating grass with hair as long as eagle's feathers and nails like bird claws, right? A devastating public humiliation. Now, here's the thing, all right? It may not end with us out in a field eating grass. May not be that way. But pride is self-destructive. And I believe that we see this again and again. The headlines regularly carry the tragic stories of people of fame and notoriety, in some cases, no doubt, narcissistic influencers in our culture and society who are experiencing and have experienced a crushing public fall. In many cases, they're cautionary stories. And here's the thing. You may be all too familiar with that kind of story in your own life. You've experienced that public humiliation, and it devastated you. How do you respond to that? How did Nebuchadnezzar respond to it? A lot of times people become embittered. Nebuchadnezzar probably could have been embittered. I can't believe 7 years of my life lost out in the field. How could you do that? And just rage against God. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't do that. Nebuchadnezzar actually shows us that's not the end of the road. In fact, the band of iron and bronze kept his kingdom together. He came back to power so he could circulate this letter to say, look, I've been there. I've experienced it. And yeah, the King of Heaven, I'm going to extol him. You should too. Yeah, God will cause you to experience that devastating public humiliation, but we're supposed to learn from that. And instead of in our pride doubling down on our ego and, I'm angry at him, we're supposed to say, you know what? Happened to me, but I'm going to praise God. He's put me back in my rightful mind, because when we're prideful, we kind of go a little crazy. He's put me back in my rightful mind, and I am going to praise him. You see, when we realize that God can use us best, when we consider ourselves as least, that's when we can experience spiritual breakthrough. God can use us best when we are least. Seems like I've read something like that before about first shall be last, and last first. Anyway. Yeah, God will do that. He'll cause us to experience a devastating public humiliation. But then another thing that kind of rises to the surface is God, he exposes what we are proud of as impotent and unimpressive. What was Nebuchadnezzar proud of? The temptation is to look at his words and say, well, he was proud of Babylon, how great Babylon had become. Yeah, that's part of it. But you'll notice in his statement in verse 30, Babylon is only mentioned one time. You know what's mentioned three times? He is. I have built it. This is my mighty power, the glory of my majesty. I, me, my. That's why I said at the beginning, pride is the disease of me. And Nebuchadnezzar highlights that. It isn't Babylon so much that Nebuchadnezzar is proud of. He's proud of himself. He has a self-inflated ego. It's Neb's self that he is proud of. What he dotes on is me. Babylon, I have built it. My mighty power, my glorious majesty. Look what I have done. And God says, ah, I see. You think you are so great. Let me expose you to just how weak and powerless and unimpressive you really are, you speck of dust. Compared to the kingdom of the King of Kings, Neb, your kingdom really isn't that great. And compared to the King of Kings, you aren't that big in the grand scheme of things. You don't have to be king to think this way, right? We tend to think of ourselves as, hey, I'm number one, right? We're buddy precious, right? Isn't that how we tend to think of ourselves? That's how great I am. And look, we're supposed to have a certain degree of self-love. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But when that runs out of control and you think of yourself more highly than you ought, that's when you are primed and ready to be shown you really aren't as impressive as you think you are. And why we are told in Scripture to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought. Because in the grand scheme of things, compared to the King of Kings, we're really not that impressive. Nebuchadnezzar is to learn, and we are to learn as well, the Most High rules the kingdom of people and gives it to whom He will. Nebuchadnezzar was to learn, we are to learn, that those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. But in order to learn that, we need to think rightly about ourselves and realize that, in the grand scheme of things, we're not really as big as we think we are. What's the New Testament update for this? I think it's what James says in James 4 and verse 10. And actually, Peter says this too in 1 Peter chapter 5. So you have two guys in the New Testament. James says it, Peter says amen. James 4 and verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. We don't exalt ourselves, rather we allow the Lord to exalt us. In football, they tell the linemen, you got to stay low. You got to stay low. As big as those guys get, and there's a lot of big guys on the offensive line, the defensive line, right? These are big guys. But no matter how big they get, they are told, you got to stay low. You got to get lower than your opponent if you're going to be successful. No matter how big you get in your life, you got to stay low. No matter what title you have in front of your name, no matter how much money you have in your bank account, no matter how many people know who you are, you got to stay low. The moment we start to use our knowledge, our prestige, our power to try and be like God, well, it won't take long, and it will be clear. There's only one God. And it's the God of heaven. We will be singing a song, hopefully, in the near future, right? Get back to singing. Looking forward to that. But it's a familiar song. When I survey the wondrous cross, one of the lines says, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast that he knows the Lord. Let's commit this to prayer. Lord God, as you send us into this world, enable us to stay humble. Help us to be humble so that you might be seen in our lives and that we would allow you to exalt us. And may you be exalted in our lives. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.